what fun it is to sing Christmas hymns together. As I was sitting there singing with you all, it reminded me often when we were down in Florida on Christmas Day, we'd go to Krista's parents and her grandparents and others, all the family would gather together, and they'd often ask her to play some Christmas music, and we'd sing around singing carols together. It reminded me of those fun times. We didn't do that in Ohio growing up. My mom's piano was kept out in the garage, and so it was really cold on Christmas Day. So it's a joy to sing here with you all together. Turn with me, if you would, this evening to Psalm chapter 104. Psalm 104, this is one of those messages tonight where we'll be in a few different passages, so I hope you'll be ready to turn. As we consider the attributes of God, we'll take a one-week break for our Christmas cantata. Next week, we will have a short message going alongside of the cantata. And then, Lord willing, after Christmas, we're going to look at God is love. And how appropriate, as we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So, Lord willing, we'll look at that in 2 weeks. Tonight, though, we consider another attribute of God. We're looking at God is merciful. A mother once asked or approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. Today we look into mercy and understanding that mercy is quite similar to grace. Last week we said God is gracious, and grace is getting something you do not deserve. Mercy is getting that which, or not getting what you do deserve. As the Bible tells us in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he also tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Friend, today we're looking at the mercy of God. We have been given something that we do not deserve. We have been withheld punishment that we do deserve. It's why often mercy and grace are so closely intertwined together. You often can't even separate them as they come together. As we've been looking at the attributes of God, one thing that has become clear to me, and I hope it has to you, how often these intermingle. You see the list. I'm just showing them up here tonight for us. You got the last one there a little ahead. But as you're looking through these, you start to realize they often intermingle. And then it makes sense because that is who God is. He is all of these. He is all of them at once. He is all of them completely. And so at times you say, boy, it's a little repetitive or they overlap. Well, it makes sense that they would. But tonight we look at our 15th attribute. One that it has implications for us in our life. God is merciful. And so follow along with me. If you are, we're in Psalm chapter 104, and we're going to see there's so much in here that we can see all about God. We begin in verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled, at the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. And we'll pause there for a moment. You're sitting there going, hey, preacher, it's very clear you don't know what you're talking about. There is nothing in that first 9 verses about the mercy of God. And you are correct. In fact, Psalm 104 is really talking about a great God, an almighty God, a powerful God, an omnipotent God who creates everything. Really, though, we're going to see in a little bit as well what he does do. But for background, I want us to see the first 9 verses. You see, we're talking about a great God, all-powerful, and we see his handiwork in creation. What's going to come, though, we're going to see that God doesn't just leave creation alone. He makes everything, but he doesn't just leave and say, you're on your own. There are really 2 ways for us to look at God's mercy in relation to man. The first one I want us to see tonight, it's God's mercy is seen generally by all. God's mercy is seen generally by all. Meaning, as we look at 2 ways, there are 2 things we can see. There is general mercy, and there is special mercy. And general mercy speaks of temporal good or a delay of punishment. It's really a type of mercy that everybody in the world experiences. It's mercy that even animals can experience to some extent. To some degree, we all receive mercy. That is general mercy. Special mercy is really to know God as appeased, to know God as satisfied, for his wrath to be abated. So first, as we look, we're going to see that God's mercy is seen generally by all. Let's look at the general nature of his mercy. You're in Psalm 104, and this is really where we're going to see his general mercy. Often as we look through this passage in relation to God's omnipotence and creative works. But notice with me, there's several other things we see. Look at verse 10 and 11. It says, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. As you think about his general mercy, the first thing we're alluded to is God made everything, and then he even gives animals something to drink. He provides water, something that the animals need. Look at verse 12. And it says, besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. He's given a home for the birds. He'll actually repeat something similar in a minute. But they have branches, places that they can rest and they sing these beautiful songs. How about verses 14 and 15? He says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. You see what else he says? He says, look, we have food for animals. There are various things in your life that will make men happy, makes their face shine, help them to enjoy life, and even things that will make us strong, as we saw in verse 15. Bread, make your heart strong, liven you up. How about verses 16 through 18? The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon, which, by the way, would have been really big trees. Lebanon is famous for their cedars. It says, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted, in them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for rock badgers. Again, he's going, look, there's water for these great trees. He provides homes for animals. Or how about skipping down to verse 27 and 28? It says, these all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. Saying, all look to God for provision of food. Do you see this general nature of this goodness of God's mercy? God provides for all. He provides for the trees to grow. He provides animals, homes to live in, water to drink, food to find. He provides for man shelter, clothing, things we need throughout our life are provided for us. Hey, we're given a sun to heat us up in the day and darkness for the coolness of night. We are given so much. You see, God, he didn't just make the world and say, you're on your own. Good luck. God is intricately involved in his creation and everything, and he is merciful to us. It's why several passages in the Bible can say things like, all good things come from God. Or why the preacher in Ecclesiastes can tell us, basically, he says, eat, drink, and be merry, saying, enjoy the food, enjoy the blessings that come from God. Enjoy these things that God gives because God is merciful. Not only is he merciful in giving us these things that we do not deserve, mercy or gracious in that sense, but God's mercy to all, though, is also seen in his delay of judgment. How many of us have been quick to punish, only to later realize how overly harsh we were? I don't know a dad probably in here, or even a mom for that matter, who couldn't admit, you know what, at times I gave a really harsh punishment that I had to later come back and say I shouldn't have done that much. Perhaps how much more we have learned at times when the one who was giving us judgment was merciful when they need it not to be. I never forget the time in sixth grade. It was the end of a six-week period. I don't know how schools do it today. My wife would probably tell me that it's the same, but I remember every 6 weeks we'd get a report card. And I was in sixth grade, I was in math class. Math was my strong suit. I always had done really good in math. I had one issue, though, in sixth grade. I didn't like to do homework. And so the end of a 6 weeks was coming up. We're just days out. And my teacher comes to me and she shows me I'm about to get a very bad grade, or a bad grade in my opinion, a grade at home that I would have been grounded for. And I was going to get a D. And as I sat there, and the reason why was I didn't turn in a single homework that entire 6 weeks. The teacher came to me and she said, I would allow you to do any or all of your missed homework assignments for partial credit. I didn't deserve it. In fact, I deserve punishment. I deserve going home and seeing what was coming. Her mercy saved me from great punishment at home. I'd like to say I never forgot it. However, she wasn't always so merciful. You see, the next 6 weeks, again, I didn't turn in a single homework. If you're listening, ignore all of this. This was bad, okay? Their mom's their teacher, so they can't get away with it. You know, that 6 weeks came, and there wasn't another offer. I went home with a D. I was grounded from my Nintendo 64 for a long time. You know, delayed judgment is not the same as never judging. There is mercy in delayed judgment. God is a holy God, as a just God. He must ultimately judge sins. But because God is merciful, he delays judgment. The length of time varies, but the fact that we are given any time is merciful. You often wonder in countries like Myanmar, China, Indonesia, Cambodia, and Ethiopia, among many other countries, there are Christians who are persecuted, who are robbed, who are imprisoned, who knows what else is happening because of their faith. And the question is, why does God allow this to happen? Why is this evil by others allowed to persist? And for that, would you turn with me for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 3. We won't be coming back to Psalm 104, but if you would, turn with 2 Peter chapter 3. Shortly after this, we'll be in 1 Peter. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, though, this passage will ultimately push us in a minute to showing that the mercy from God, our second showing. But I want us to see what happens here. What we see here is that evil is persisting. Evil is going on. It's going on. And Peter, he starts talking about what's going to happen, what's going to come in the future. While there's evil going on and there's many mocking God and mocking his followers, Perhaps a question is being asked, why is God delaying judgment? When is the day of the Lord going to come? When is he going to wipe them all out and say enough's enough? But look what comes in verse 7 and 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He's saying, look, punishment's coming. Judgment's coming. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know what is being said here? Why is judgment delayed? Why is the day of the Lord not come? Why isn't he come and says, enough's enough, I'm taking care of it, I'm punishing, it's all gone. It's saying because God is merciful. God desires an opportunity for all to come to repentance. When I think of loved ones who I don't believe are saved, I am thankful that he is giving more opportunities. I am thankful that he has given these opportunities for repentance. It is saying God is not being slow. God is not being lazy. God is being patient in order to show mercy. By application, God gives his mercy in a general sense. He gives good things. And he delays his judgment. And the question is why? It is all meant to lead people to turn to him. His general mercy is meant to lead others towards his special mercy. If you're in 2 Peter, turn back a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to see that God's mercy is received specifically by some. In a general nature, all receive mercy from the Lord, but this special nature is only received by some. If you're with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, I begin in verse 3. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As we stick with the writing of Peter, this set of verses in 1 Peter 1 is rich with the mercy of God. Look at the provisions of his mercy. We start to get this list of provisions, a list of things that God has done. Verse 3 told us, okay, it's according to his great mercy. What has he done according to his great mercy? Here's the list. Notice what it says. You can follow along in 3 and 4 as I'm listing what is there. First, we are born again. You have salvation. You are created new. You are a new being. And not only are you born again, we have a living hope. Today, I went to the funeral of Dave Poor, Brian Poor's father. And I can sit there and think in Scripture, you know, that there is a difference in a Christian funeral, a living hope. We have this hope of what's coming when we pass away. And not only does it say that we have this hope, it also says in verse 4, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, meaning it will always be there for us. It will never go away. We have an inheritance that is undefiled. There is no blemish. There is no fault. There is no impurity. We have an inheritance that is unfading. It never fades, like that wedding band. I don't have mine. I lost it a long time ago. It's somewhere. Or Kristen might know where it's at. Doesn't fit anyways. But if you remember those wedding rings, if you still have them, they fade. That white gold, if you have one like mine, white gold, it starts to fade, and it's no longer that bright, shining color the day you first put it on. But it says our inheritance is unfading. It never has to be cleaned. It never has to be polished. It never has to be re-shined. But also says we have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. It tells of our final estate, that it is certain. It'll never go away. But then verse 5 adds this. Who got by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, what a joy to know that we are guarded by God's power. We cannot overlook this, that all of this is by God's mercy. All of it is meaning you don't deserve any of this. You don't deserve such an inheritance that is unfading. You don't deserve an inheritance that's undefiled. You don't deserve to be born again. You don't deserve a living hope. You don't deserve that God to guard you by His power. And yet, He's giving it all to us. That is the special mercy of God. We deserve death and judgment, and instead we get rewards. Nowhere else does that happen. That we get rewards when we deserve something worse. It is why so often you can say that mercy and grace are so intertwined together. They're nearly impossible for the Christian to separate. We don't receive what we should. We get mercy. And we get what we shouldn't. Grace. We didn't earn this. But we receive all of this because of God. Secondly, under His special mercy, not only do we see the provision of God's mercy, I want us to see the means of God's mercy. Look back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through, here's the means, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see great mercy. And the ways it is possible is not us, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died and was raised again in order for us to be born again to an inheritance. And do you catch that? Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect sinless Lamb, dies in order that we might live. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we receive God's mercy. We have a merciful high priest. Hebrews 2 tells us about our merciful high priest. He is sympathetic to all of our weaknesses because He is like us. He became God in the flesh. He became man in order to be our great high priest. He can sympathize. He's experienced our pain. He's experienced our misery, our temptations, and our sufferings. And so you can go to Christ because He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He comforts. Yeah, our men, we had a men's Bible study for several weeks, just a couple months ago. And we looked through, we went aside this book called Gentle and Lowly. We went through a section in there about God being merciful, and I joked, man, I'm just going to use this for my sermon. I'll have you know, men, if you're in there, I purposely did not crack that book open in order to not steal from them, all right? But yet it's still true. It is a great one. But the quote, the main verse in that book, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We see God who is merciful, Jesus Christ who is merciful. It is a mercy that the world doesn't know, a mercy that only a Christian can experience as we come to the Lord and He gives us rest. A story was told of Robert Robinson. Robert Robertson, he had been saved out of a life of sin through George Whitefield's ministry in England. Shortly after his salvation, at the age of 23, Robinson, he wrote a hymn. It says, "Come thou fount of every blessing." You perhaps may have heard of this one. The words of the song, "Come thou fount of every blessing, streams of mercy never ceasing." Sadly, Robinson wandered far from those streams, and like the prodigal son, he journeyed into a life of carnality. One day, as the story goes, this was found in a This is coming, I forgot to write the title, but a book on hymn stories, not one that I own, by the way. But it said this: one day he was traveling by stagecoach and sitting beside a young woman engrossed in her book. She ran across a verse she thought was beautiful and asked him what he thought of it. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Bursting into tears, Robinson said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy the feelings I had then." Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched. Turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he was restored to full fellowship. Friends, don't neglect the mercy of God. You have been saved because God is merciful. And you have a great high priest who is sympathetic to your weaknesses, to your failings, to your needs. Receive God's mercy. And therefore, since God has given mercies to the world that should lead to Christ, the general mercies, and Christ has given mercies that affect our lives, the special mercies, our lives should be able to display such mercy. If you would turn one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to see that God's mercy is given purposely by you. God's mercy is given purposely by you. If you're with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I begin reading in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice this: the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Again, in this section, we see another description of God as being merciful. However, there's this added phrase as to the effect of God's mercy should have on our conduct. And notice as we began, it says the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And it talks about who comforts in our affliction so that we might be able to comfort others. We receive the mercy of, we receive comfort in our affliction. The idea is that those who receive such mercy, those who receive this from the Lord, should in turn give mercy to others, comfort others. It echoes what was said in Luke about the master who was forgiven much, but he wouldn't go and forgive a lesser debt of somebody else who owed him a little bit. And the point of that story was, those who have been forgiven much should also forgive much. Likewise, those who have received God's mercy should be merciful. When you have been comforted in affliction, comfort others in their time of affliction. When you've been forgiven by God, forgive others. When you have received God's mercy, give God's mercy. If you think in the life of Christ, this Christmas time gets us thinking about Christ. And there are many different things you could probably tell us. What if we would open up the floors and tell us things in the Bible while on earth that Jesus did for others? Whether it's like we see in Mark 1, where he moved with pity towards others. He fed crowds out of pity, out of mercy. He heals many. He spoke with the broken, with the weak and the rejected. I'm even reminded, which just still amazes me every time I think of the story. As he washed the feet of the disciples, you know who else's feet he washed? Judas Iscariot. The man he knew was going to betray him, and he still washed his feet. He was patient. He was kind. He was gentle. We too can be merciful to others. Perhaps they deserve worse treatment. Perhaps they don't deserve us to be nice, to give of our time, our money, or whatever it is. But guess what? We don't deserve it either. And perhaps one of the greatest acts in the Bible that I can think of outside of Christ that showed mercy was in the deacon Stephen. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you can find this story in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen as he's coming. Stephen, he's going to preach one of the greatest sermons, perhaps, that you ever heard a man other than Christ preach. And you know what he gets for this great sermon? He is stoned to death. He's killed for this great sermon. What amazes me is that while he's being stoned, he is standing and he's calling out to God to receive him. Lord, receive me. But then he does something amazing, and you'll find this in Acts 7, verses 54 through 60, the account I'm telling you. What happens then, Stephen, he falls to his knees, and in earnest prayer for the very people in the midst of stoning him, you know what he pleads? He echoes what Christ has said. He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Did they deserve that? No. The ones who are killing him, he is pleading, God, be merciful to them. Don't hold this to their account. Stephen's going to die. He knows he's about to die, and he spends the last of his life, the last of his recorded words, pleading for God's mercy on others who clearly do not deserve it. You see, too often in our Christian life, we are quick to respond to situations in ways that do not reflect Christ. In order for us to better respond to this world is to understand the mercy of God and to understand the mercy that we have received. God desires to give his special mercy of Christ to the world. He desires for all to come to repentance, and we should respond in such a way that through how we live our lives, others can see the mercy of God. Friends, we have been given much, and to whom much is given, much is to be required. God is merciful. And God has given you things that you don't deserve, so he's gracious. He's withheld the judgment that you do deserve. He's withheld things that you shouldn't or that you should have received, things that you wouldn't want. But ultimately, God was merciful in Jesus Christ dying on the cross so that you don't receive the eternal separation from God, that eternal punishment from sin. And because you've been given so much, we have to let others see that mercy. Live it out. How you treat others, forgive them. Be kind and gracious. Be helpful, be merciful. Hey, yeah, they don't deserve it. They might have treated you horribly. They might have deserved whatever's coming to them. But we can show them the mercy of God. And maybe, just maybe, that'll lead them to repentance. Would you pray with me this evening? Oh Lord, our God of all mercy, I don't believe, Lord, that I could ever thank you enough for the mercy you have given to me and to others in this church. Lord, we all deserve to die. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell separated from you. But because of your richness and mercy, Jesus died on the cross for us. He took our punishment, our place. Lord, may we never forget such a wonderful thing. And may we live our lives as if we understand what we have received, or really what we have been spared from, separation from you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your mercy. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you join us as we sing one more song, Emmanuel, God with us.
It's okay, we're good. Let's stand, please. Emmanuel.